Invite your attention to the prophet Isaiah this morning, as we'll read a few portions of this prophecy, and then read from the New Testament, 1 Timothy, from chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. Isaiah chapter 7 as a first place. It's our usual custom to consider Isaiah when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And although 1 Timothy is our main passage to study this morning, it's good for us to read from Isaiah to prepare us for the things that are spoken of in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's pray and ask the blessing of God on His Word read and preached this morning. O Lord our God, as we sing the Psalms, we're reminded of our great need and yet your great provision in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we take up your holy words on our lips, we're reminded of the great privilege that we have through faith in Christ. We thank you that He is there as a Savior for sinners. And we thank you that throughout the history of the world, you have been preparing a people to receive Him. And we ask that as the Word of God is read this day, that you might confirm our hearts with a real and abiding interest in Him. We pray that you'd cleanse us, that the Word would have a sanctifying effect on us, a way of confirming faith, a way of granting it to those who are in unbelief, and that, Lord Christ, your Son, might have all the glory in these things, and our hearts would be filled with greater love and readiness to honor and please Him. So bless us, Lord, in the reading and in the preaching of your word. Make for us to lay it up in our hearts that we might practice it in our lives. For in Jesus and for his sake we ask. Amen. Well, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10 through 14, prophecies concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." And then he said, "Listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." You remember this being fulfilled in Matthew's gospel. Isaiah chapter 9. "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation, you shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." And another, chapter 40 of Isaiah. The first 11 verses of that chapter. "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, 'Clear the way of the Lord, in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. And then they answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. And in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 1, reading verse 12 through 17. The Apostle Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the reading of the Word of God this morning. May he bless it to us for our growth in grace. An essential doctrine and a common focus of the Christian church, especially at this time of year, is the incarnation of the Son of God. God become man, as the Bible tells us. We're reminded of it by every nativity scene in a store or on a front lawn. We're reminded of it by the famous carols we hear on the radio or maybe see sung on the television. We hear of angels appearing and singing, shepherds staying in fields and watching over flocks, magi coming and adoring, and it all concerns the Son of God, the Son of Mary, as the Bible tells us. But why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? What is the reason for the season, as the expression goes? Was it so that we would have a special holiday to celebrate? Was it so that we would be instructed on giving and generosity? Why did Jesus come? Well, the Bible is very plain in telling us the answer. And the Apostle Paul declares it. At verse 15 of the passage we just read, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why Jesus came, to save sinners. And yet in the name of Christianity even, a different answer is given. Rather than that Christ Jesus would come into the world to save sinners, it would appear that Jesus Christ came into the world to teach principles for everything from financial success to weight loss, from being a better you to living your best life now. It would appear as though that's why he came. Or to be that something, that missing element for whatever unfulfillment or unrealized potential that marks your life. And yet in all these answers to the question of why Christ came, there is a bringing of Christ down so as to lift man up. There is a demoting of Christ and a promoting of man. What lies underneath is a presumption that God exists, and so Christ is sent to make man happy or fulfilled. God is a means to man's end. Christ is the means to get what you want from God. Is it success? Well, then Jesus will show you how to have it. Is it a more positive self-image to feel better about yourself? Well, Jesus could help you with that too. Are you uninvolved? Do you need a network of people? Well, the church will provide that for you, of people who have a common desire to have a network of people. Would you like to be entertained? Well, worship and preaching in some measure will be adjusted so that this will happen for you. You'll be told what you like in a way that will always make you feel good. Even laugh. And I'll try to embrace everybody, find common denominators with everybody, and emphasize those very things. It will have more to do about you, which is what you want, than about God. And that is very much the message. That is very much the manner of churches today in their worship and in their ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's all man-centered. It's taking the things of God and it's tweaking them for man's felt needs and real wants. In a truly American way, non-Christians or would-be church members are treated as consumers. And so everything's marketed, it's geared toward the consumer. We're wooed by flashy stage appeal. By drama, charismatic persona. A worship service is part concert, part drama, and part motivational speech. And by all this, Jesus is presented as a means to your end, and not the end of all things. Not the chief end of God, and therefore the chief end of man. But friend, Jesus is not a bellhop. He is not one that we would beckon to our side to come offer what service we want at the moment. That is not Jesus. Jesus is not a genie that we rub him just the right way so that we get from God what we want. Jesus is not a mascot who would entertain us so that we have a more pleasurable experience of the context around us. He is not a fad that changes according to man's cultural interest. That's not Jesus. Our text says that Jesus is a savior for sinners. This is why he came into the world, to save sinners. That was and still is his mission. It's the very pulse. It's the heartbeat. It's the life of the message that the church is to preach. It's therefore the subject that we consider today. So we want to look at several features of this statement by the Apostle Paul. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Trusting that God will fix our eyes on Jesus, that we might move away from our worldly distractions, our self-absorption, and very much that God would magnify His Son in our hearts, that we might lift up His name with our lives. That's what Paul wanted, and so he wrote. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Note first the assumption of it. There's an assumption that is in that statement. I hope it didn't go past you. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What does this assume? What's the starting point for Paul? What's already packed into this statement? It implies by the very reference to the word save that man is in need of rescue. He doesn't need to be entertained. He doesn't need to be pleased or in some way tickled or fulfilled. He needs to be delivered. He must be saved. It's not that he is merely prone to danger. It's that man is in danger. It's that he's now doomed to death. He's ripe for judgment. He is ready to be turned into hell and cast there the moment he dies on account of his sin. Like a man overboard in a storm at sea, he must be rescued. Like the child who falls into a deep pit, he must be rescued. Like the man whose arm is caught in a sharp object, he must be delivered. He must be extricated, taken out of it. Man is not only in danger, but he's poised for a greater danger when his life ends. As long as one remains apart from Christ, he is certain to be cast under God's judgment into a never-ending misery and torment and punishment in the place that the Bible calls hell. On them God's fury unleashed in fullness, God exacting His justice for every sin which is of infinite proportions against an infinite God. And thus hell is there for sinners. That's what sinners deserve as they violate God's holy law. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To save them. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be through Him saved. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so now is the day of salvation. Today is the appropriate day. More basic than asking the question of are you saved is to ask the real question, do you see your danger? Do you know your plight? Do you know your state before God as under His wrath? Can you endure the wrath of God against you for your sins? Paul assumes a sinner's peril and danger when he says that Christ came into the world to save sinners. So if you would be saved by Christ, then you must know your state before God. Because of Adam, you're fallen into sin. And by your own choosing and by your own doing, you sin each day in thought, in word, in deed, and you must be saved. And so you ask yourself the question, what must I do to be saved? Paul goes on in a second point that we can mention. When he says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, we note secondly the who of it all. There is the assumption underneath, but there is this subject matter of what I'm saying is the who of the verse. Listen to it again. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To save sinners. As Jesus said, He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. He isn't interested to save the self-righteous. He doesn't save the one whose view of himself is high and good. He doesn't save the religiously acceptable among men. He doesn't save the religious pretender. He saves sinners. And if you don't think you're sinful, then Jesus isn't a Savior for you. He can't be, because He saves sinners. If your life is religiously acceptable to yourself, if you in any way congratulate yourself, or you are pleased that you are not the sinner that others are, or if you set yourself above other sinners, or you find that sin is not something that pertains to you, then Christ is no Savior of you. He came to save sinners. Think about it. If you find your life morally acceptable before God, if you consider yourself in a category of not sinner, if that is who you are, if your life is separate from those whom you hold in disfavor for some indecent thing, then why do you need Christ? He's no Savior to you because you're no sinner to Him in your own eyes. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He calls, He saves, and He has only sinners that He saves. And if you're not that, nor free to say that about yourself, then it's difficult to see how you could be saved by Christ. He's come to save sinners. We see Him often leaving Jerusalem, but purposing to go to Samaria. We see Him rebuking the Pharisees, and yet He dines with tax collectors, harlots, prostitutes, drunkards, thieves. Jesus goes to those people. He dined with sinners because He was to save sinners. So the who of it is about sinners. Jesus is one with whom sinners are welcome. Do you not like that? To say that sinners are welcome to Jesus. Very much the case. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if this is so, then do not ever minimize your sin. Don't ever minimize your sinfulness. Do not hide it from God. Never let it keep you from coming to Christ. Don't deceive yourself that you're not a sinner. Don't paint your sins white or act the part of the non-sinner. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Your salvation hangs in the balance on the who of this verse. Will you not be one whom Christ saves? Would you say, I'm no sinner? Christ is no Savior for you. Therefore, let your sin be what it is. And let Christ be the Savior that He is. He's come into the world to save sinners. As ashamed as we are of our sins, rightly so, much more resting in Jesus Christ must we be. He is so interested in sinners that He came into the world to save them. Think of that. Why do people leave their homes and travel to faraway places they've never been? Children going to Disneyland. Adults traveling hundreds, thousands of miles to a place they've never been. Zoologists going to a remote island, to a distant, lonely desert. Why do people do these things? It's because they're interested to do them. And there is Jesus Christ, who left the glories of heaven and went to the distant land of the world and all of its sin. And He went there. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus Christ is very much interested in saving sinners. Thus God thought on sinners. Thus God loved sinners from times eternal. The Father appointed a certain number to be given to Christ. Christ then came for those numbered to save them. He sought them because He would purchase them to God by His own blood. He saved sinners. And so Christ saves them and by grace makes them saints. He takes the one of like the Apostle Paul, who is a belligerent foe to the gospel, and he makes him a beloved friend, family, to God the Father. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let that be your great comfort and encouragement. All of your sins that so easily beset you, stick to you, bother you, frustrate you, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I don't want to say it's good to be a sinner, but all these things considered so in this way, it's good to be a sinner with Christ as a Savior. So we have to look at the third point, and that's the how of this statement. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But how did he do this? What did it involve for Christ to save sinners? Well, in the same statement, he says he came into the world. The very Son of God became man. Of course he did. Of course it was necessary that he partake of human flesh because sinners are humans. And so Holy God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, clothes himself, takes to himself human flesh, united with his divine in one person. The very Son of God came into the world. If he is to save sinners, he must be made in the likeness of sinful flesh, Paul teaches elsewhere. And so in every way, Christ was born under the law, born of a woman, born under the demands of the law, and all his life lived in fulfilling those very demands. Again, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If he would save, then he must come. And if he would come, then he must be crucified. He must take on himself the guilt of the sinner. He must take the punishment that the sinner deserves. He must take the very judgment that the sinner deserves there at the cross. He must die as a substitute in the place of sinners. It's interesting that in 1 Corinthians, you read a few cases. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 of this word saved used in the context of the cross. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Again, verse 21, since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the preaching, the foolishness of the message, to save those who believe. He would save sinners, but it must be that he give his only Son to be the likeness of sinful flesh, to be the sin offering, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There must be that glorious exchange. Even as the glory of God was exchanged for that ox, as we sang, so the sin of man would be exchanged for the glorious and complete righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the cross is where that exchange happened. My sin to Christ, and through faith, his righteousness, his forgiveness, God's peace to me. They said to Jesus, save yourself. Come down from the cross. Well, of course he didn't. He wasn't saving himself. He was saving his people. And so whether we speak of justified or reconciled or redeemed or cleansed or some other New Testament expression, they're all various synonyms. They're all different ways of turning the diamond and seeing it sparkle. That Christ came into the world to save sinners. He died for sinners. But it also includes the resurrection. What is salvation from death and judgment, unless the Savior himself overcome death and judgment. The resurrection shows us that. It shows us that God accepted the sacrifice. It showed us that God was true, that He had done what He had promised in ushering new life, everlasting life, to those who would believe on His Son. For this reason, while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And so any gospel message that's cross but no resurrection does not present salvation for sinners. Christ died, Christ rose, and thus He was raised for our justification. Thus, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. You'll be saved. But we look forth at the effectiveness of it. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Contrary to what well-meaning Christians may teach, Christ did not come into the world to make salvation a possibility. There's nothing potential here. He came into the world not to make men savable. He came into the world to save sinners. And so call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. He will do it. He'll leave none of it incomplete. He'll do it all. And getting in that last word, as He there hung on the cross, His last words, "It is finished." Salvation for sinners, accomplished. It's finished. It's effective. Therefore, salvation is not something you can lose. It's not something you can stray away from. It's not something you can add to. It's not something you can take away from. You can't garnish it, embellish it, put ornaments on it, and turn the lights on. It's good news that's preached. And if Christ saves you, you'll never be unsaved. He saves sinners. This is of tremendous comfort. Do you ever doubt your salvation? Do you ever think that you've sinned so much or so bad that it's all over? Well, as truly as Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, you take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and to the comfort of your own heart and soul. He came into the world to save sinners. How effective is the death of Christ? Well, Hebrews tells us that He saves to the uttermost. How far are you going to go in your salvation? You'll go all the way to the end, into eternity. He saves to the uttermost. Because as He said to His disciples in the upper room, that He loved them to the uttermost. And as long as there is a Lord and Savior who loves His people, there will always be one who saves them to the uttermost. Christ saves that far. Lastly, we see the usefulness of the statement. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Of what use is this? Well, first off, it's a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. Would we say that with somebody else? Would we say that with the common person? No, with Jesus Christ, this word of God is a trustworthy statement. It deserves full acceptance, not partial acceptance, that you would still have doubts. Not occasional acceptance, so that when it's really going well, you can accept it. But when it's not, no, especially when you fall into sin, especially when you have doubts. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You have to let it rest in your heart as though it's an anchor. And it sits there. and you keep it there, fully accepted by faith, that in the time of anxiety or in the time of doubt, you recall it and you say, yes, it is well with my soul now and evermore. Or in the time of temptation, it brings back the recollection that Christ has done this for you once and for all and forever, and therefore you have been rescued out of sin. Why do you need to still live in it? Have you been saved? Are you there or are you here? And you say, no, I am here. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I am not here, I am here. And I give myself with thankfulness to the Lord in the midst of this temptation. It's very useful. It's useful for any of you who are outside of Christ. And to this point, perhaps you have utterly neglected and you have had no inkling of a care for the truth of this statement that deserves full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And yet you stand apart from Christ. You don't bow before Him. You've never said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Well, God help you this morning. God bless your heart with a new conviction that with Jesus Christ there is one who as the gift of gifts is to be taken, who is to be hurriedly opened up, unpacked and seen for the glorious treasure that He is. It deserves full acceptance. Why will you not accept it when God offers you salvation from your sin? He offers to relent of His judgment and to display His mercy, which is more than abundant, Paul says. Why would you stand apart from Christ? Would you not today come and say, it deserves full acceptance? I'll make room in my heart. There was no room at the inn, but there's room here. Take Him. It's useful because it humbles us. It humbles us. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Which of us would like to stand this morning and boast? May it be that I boast in nothing except the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else. It just takes the stool and knocks it out from under us. He came from the highest heavens to the world. He humbled Himself. Can we do anything other than humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God that He in Christ would lift us up at the proper time? It humbles us. Shall I not think highly of Him who humbled Himself for me? Shall I not reverently speak of His saving work? As far as the world is beneath the heavens, so low our self-regard beneath Him who made Himself lowly for us. It's useful for humility. It's useful for thankfulness. Yeah, we still haven't left this theme of a couple weeks ago, that thanksgiving is one thing. Can you finish it? Thanksgiving is a better thing. And that comes through Paul's statement at verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. It's now years later. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful. In no way was I, but He considered me so, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor. He thanks Christ for His salvation. Are you still thanking God for your salvation? Have you been humbled in such a way that every day all you can do is thank God that you're saved, that your sins are not credited against you, but the righteousness of Christ for you? Paul's thanking the Lord. we study the gospel well enough, it'll make us to be a thankful people. That's what Paul was. Thankful still for salvation in Christ. The final use is that it's useful for praise. Listen to how he ends this section. Telling about the gospel, telling of how he was rescued and saved from all his unbelief and his great sinfulness. And he says at verse 17, now to the King. Now to the King. All of what I've said is glorious gospel, verse 11, but now to the King. I've spoken to you and I've told you these great things of Christ coming into the world to save sinners, of which I was the foremost of all of them because I persecuted the church. But now I have something to say to Christ. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever. The usefulness of praise. Would you worship God in truth? Well, then you come to Christ and you see glorious grace displayed to the most abundant and chief of sinners. And you see of God's great and everlasting love, such that you say it is a glorious gospel. And now to the King, I lift my voice. Dear friends, we have to let these words ring in our ears. Not only now, but throughout the new year, because they will ring in our ears throughout all eternity. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We'll sing that to the glory of God throughout all eternity. Let it ring in our ears and our hearts even now. Amen. Our Father in heaven, it's of great privilege to hear good news. And it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. And Father, we pray that you would build us up and make us to know more of the love that you have for your people. We've so often and so miserably failed in our righteousness. And yet we here look to Christ, who is our righteousness and our peace. And we're made to worship and we're brought near by your Spirit. We pray that you'd feed us and confirm these things to our hearts and our minds, that as we partake together, that Christ would be present among us to build us up and to carry us as his own beloved sheep. Father, hear us and bless us in this way as we ask in his glorious name. Amen.